light again to see you this morning. We trust that our time together will be helpful and useful. One of the enjoyable experiences I've had in the past is to prowl through old bookstores and see John Milton Mills came in, and so that's another enjoyable experience of his. Went to a bookstore on one occasion. I came to an old hymn book, looking through the hymn book, which I bought. I came to this song we sang this morning, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And I noted one difference that I wanted to share with you this morning. When Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, I found out later as a result of studying, he wrote the fourth verse this way: "He breaks the power of reigning sin." I thought, that's different. Because all my life I had sung it, "He breaks the power of canceled sin." But as I studied, I realized that what he said first has far more power and has far more biblical basis than what we sing. What does it mean to break the power of canceled sin? Almost nothing. But to break the power of reigning sin is a whole different story altogether. That's what he did. He broke the power of reigning sin. Sin reigned from Adam to Moses. And when Christ came by his death and by his resurrection, he broke its power and he gave us victory over sin. Well, I don't know that we can change that, because most of the hymn books have canceled sin. But when you sing canceled sin, remember that the author wrote reigning sin. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'd like to read one verse there and then a verse in Romans. John chapter 17 and verse 21. In our three studies together in the next few mornings, I would like to look at some of the works of God, the works of the Lord. We're told in our theme to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is it that is the work of the Lord? What is it that occupies his mind? What is it that takes up his thought? And though we can't look at all of them, I would like to look at three of them in our successive study. John chapter 17, verse 21. The prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, I would like to read two verses here. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul at the end of this grand and glorious epistle known as the book of Romans. Chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask that thou wilt grant us to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify thee, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Suppose I were to be the song leader this morning, and it was my responsibility to get you to sing. And so I would suggest that we begin our singing with singing one of those grand and glorious hymns together. The pianist would give us an introduction, and I would raise my hands to begin the song and bring them down, and you would say, "What number are we going to sing?" Oh, you say, "I forgot to give you the number." Well, I didn't forget to give you the number, because what would happen is we would all begin to sing different tunes, different words, different timing. We wouldn't sing certainly with one mouth and with one voice, but it would be something like the church sings. Oh, I'm not talking about the local congregation. I'm talking about the church universal. Because when the Lord says that the church should sing, I'm afraid that we often begin with various tunes and various words and various timing. And we find it difficult to sing with one mouth and with one voice according to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Now, unfortunately, that's the picture of the church today. You know and I know that the church doesn't sing with one voice and with one mind. The world stands to hear or sits to hear the voice of the church. And it hears various tunes and various songs and various words, and they stand confused. And that's one reason the world is not converted, because they do not hear with one voice and with one mouth. When I took chemistry, I didn't do too good in the class, but when I took chemistry, I learned about centrifugal force. And I was told that centrifugal force is a force that drives the solids away from the liquids. And it separates, it drives apart. Then when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior, I learned about another force that scientists call centrifugal force. And that is a drawing together. These are opposite forces. And the enemy of the church would like to drive us apart. And the Lord Jesus Christ would like to draw us together. And if there is one work of God that demands that we be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, it is that we might be with one voice and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word that we want to look at this morning is in chapter 15. It says that we should be like-minded, one toward another. And the word is that we should harmonize according to Christ Jesus. And I want to look at the word harmonize this morning. Because if there's one thing that God wants to do, is He wants the church to harmonize. Let me illustrate it for you. When I was a boy, someone gave my parents a number of tickets to the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. And I guess probably my parents thought we needed that kind of culture. And so on a particular day when we were going to experience this Chicago Symphony Orchestra, we got in the car from Wheaton where we were living and driving into Chicago, which is about an hour's drive. And we arrived early at Orchestra Hall, probably one of the first ones. And we came and sat down in this tremendous auditorium. As we sat there, in came some of these musicians. I found out later they were. They came in and began to sit down, various places, dressed in various clothes. And then we began to hear the most awful noise you'd ever want to hear. I mean, there was screeching. It seemed like hollering. It sounded like a score that would have come from a horror movie of today. And I thought to myself, I'm here, all the way from Wheaton, to listen to this terrible noise? And I began to ask my parents what the problem was, and they, of course, said, you be quiet. And so we sat there. And after a while, the noise stopped. And these people got up and left, going out that way and going out this way. And then a few minutes later, they all came in. And they were all dressed in black and white. The ladies had a lovely white blouse on and a black skirt. The men had black trousers and a black jacket with a bow tie. And they sat there quiet. And then, in strode the conductor. And this man came in by himself, and he came up to the front. He put his hands like this, and his baton gently tapped his stand. And he raised his hands and let them down, and the most beautiful music came from the same place. Now, the most beautiful music I had ever heard came from these 100 instruments. You know what they were doing? They were harmonizing one with another according to the conductor. With one mind and one voice, they glorified music. That's what our text says. It says that we should be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the scene? Do you see how it fits? Do you see how God is wanting from the church the same thing that the conductor wanted from his orchestra? You see, the word symphony It's not a natural and spontaneous thing. See, I just arrived a little bit early. But I was way late. Really. Because it didn't happen just sort of spontaneously that all these 100 people came together that night. All dressed in the same clothes. What happened? The word symphony comes from two Greek words. One is simply the word with, sin, and the other is the word phonix, voice. God is deeply concerned that the church speak with one voice and with one mind and glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word is used a number of other times in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It speaks of what symphony has Satan with Christ, or Christ with Satan. It has no symphony. They can't speak with one voice. It's impossible. Consider then that the church is a great symphony. Where are you? Oh, you say, well, I'm not too musical. I'm sitting down listening. You can't be if you're a believer. You're a part of the great symphony of God. The world is out there waiting to hear the voice of the church. Waiting to hear with one voice and with one mouth, with one mind, some message that will change their life. But there are many people who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, don't realize that they've been given an instrument. And they are responsible before God for the use of that instrument. Under the direction and care of the conductor to produce that beautiful symphony of music to honor and glorify God. This is what Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, that they may be one. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are his artwork, and one of his arts is a symphony. It's one of the fine arts, actually. And under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he wants to produce from every instrument that note, that sound, that will bring glory to his name. Now, what does the world hear? I've exempted you from sitting in the audience because you must sit with the symphony. Let me ask you this morning, what does the world hear? From you. I can't play any instrument. I tried to play the toy cymbals and they wouldn't even let me do that, I don't think. But when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, God gave me a spiritual instrument upon which I am to play and to produce a harmonious sound with all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place. Now, you know the world is confused. The Lord Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago, if we could produce a harmonious sound, the world would believe that God had sent Jesus Christ. What's involved? What is necessary before the world hears one voice from one mind glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's just take our illustration a little bit further. The first thing that's necessary is that the instruments be tuned. Now, what I heard when I first walked into Orchestra Hall was the tuning of the instruments. Now, I was so ignorant at that time that I didn't realize what was going on. I was just a boy. But I sat there, and the noise came out, and the drums were over here, and various other instruments, screeching noise, and I thought, this is confusion. And I'm reminded now that's what the world hears. But there was a tuning process that was taking place. As I understand it now, the concertmaster would be the first violinist would call upon the oboe to give an A at 4:40. I don't even understand what I said. But that's what they say. And the oboe gives the A at 4:40, and everybody tunes to that oboe A. Isn't that exactly what God is looking for in the church? Isn't that what he's looking for? 100 different instruments. All involved in the glorious work of being tuned to one note. And of course, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. This suggests that every person must turn their lives over to one person. You know, when you gather a big symphony together, usually over on the left or the right-hand side are a special group of instruments. Those are the soloists. Those are the professionals. They will give a special rendition in the evening. You know that even the professional, the finest violinist, will tune to the oboe, the poor little oboe, but he tunes to it. Some of God's greatest servants have come back again and be tuned. The littlest instrument, the biggest instrument, the one with the deepest voice, and the one with the highest voice, we all have got to be tuned. The Lord Jesus Christ. On occasion, in the practice sessions, the conductor will come over to one man or one woman, take the instrument from his hands or her hands, and tune it himself. She just doesn't have quite the ability. And so she takes it, and he takes it, and tunes it carefully, the violin. We've got to do that on occasion, don't we? We turn our lives over to the Master and say, Lord, you tune me. I'm just having difficulty getting in tune. It's just not quite right here and there. Would you tune me? The Master gently picks us up, carefully adjusts this, adjusts that, forgives this, turns this, twists that, hands us back and say, now you're right. Just keep it right. We need to be tuned. If we're in tune with the Lord, you know we're going to be out of tune with the world. Isn't that what the book tells us? One symphony tunes itself here, but there is a symphony of the world, and the terrible noise that comes out of the world, it can't possibly be in tune with the other. We must be tuned. If we're going to speak with one voice, and with one mind, we all must be tuned to one note. The secondly, we note that the instruments and those who play the instruments must be tested. As you know, it's not a coincidence that 100 people lined up on a Friday night on a stage dressed in the same clothes for the symphony. It's not just coincidence. This doesn't happen by chance. What has taken place? There has been a long process of testing. Maybe weeks, perhaps months have gone into the testing program. And there are several areas of test. The first test is the test of attendance. Are you going to be there? Can you imagine a practice session without the drums and the violins and the violas? How could you possibly do that? Oh, there are exceptions when there's illness and various other things. But there is a test of attendance. What a tragic emptiness takes place when some are not there and their voice is not heard. Surely the scripture tells us quite plainly that our responsibility is to gather with God's people when we have practice sessions. And even when it's for real, there is a test of attendance. There's no way the conductor can carry out his responsibility if people don't come to be tested. Not only is there attendance, but there also must be agreement. What are we going to play? Can you imagine a group of people in the symphony coming together and arguing for an hour as to what they're going to play? I want to play Bach. No, let's play Beethoven. Can you see what would take place? But that's virtually taking place in the church in many places. There's got to be agreement. They have to agree, let's play this now. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the conductor. He is the one that chooses the piece that is going to be played. Does this mean that every Christian has to agree on every principle? That we all carry green Bibles? That we all have the same exact translation? Is it necessary? Oh, there are issues that I think are critical. But God is looking for one voice with one mind that will glorify God the Father, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice you look at the symphony, you realize that every instrument doesn't play the same note. If you were to look at the score for the violas, it would be different than for the triangle or the drums. But the thing that is important is that the scores may differ, but the scores harmonize. And the Lord hasn't given every one of us the same score. He said that we might with all saints comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height. I don't understand all that there is of God, and neither do you. I don't have all the score of the truth of God in my heart, in my mind, and neither do you. But if we gather together, you with your understanding, me with my understanding, the truth that God has given you and the truth that God has given to you, and we together begin to comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height and put it together, we'll have the complete score. But what you play has got to harmonize with what I play. And what I have played has got to harmonize with what you play. If we're going to present a symphony that is acceptable to God and that the world can understand. What is that agreement? If there's a good Presbyterian conference, we might ask the question, what is the first question in the catechism? What is the chief end of man? The good Presbyterian would answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the agreement. The agreement is that everything that I do, the energy, the exercise of my heart, the exercise of my gift, must be that God might be glorified. Now the word glory is a beautiful word, and we might take a few moments to look at it. Notice what it says in verse 6, that they may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. The word glory, we get our English word doxology from the word glory, a study of glory. But the word glory means to give an opinion. And if we understand the word glory properly, it means to give and to be put in excellent display. Glory means to be put in excellent display. When we were in Africa just a little bit ago, we went, of course, to visit some of the gemstone places. And the man showed to us a piece of rock that looked like nothing else that we might pick up along the gravel driveway here. But he showed me this stone. He said, this stone is, and he gave me the name of the stone. I think it was an amethyst. And then he took me into another little room in his office, and he showed me the place where he faceted stone. He showed me where he cut it. He showed me, took it to a machine where he put it on a stone and faceted here and faceted there and faceted there. And he showed me a beautiful stone that he had just finished faceting. Hundreds of dollars. I said, that's it. That's been glorified. What he did was take the stone, which was not too beautiful, and he put it in excellent display. Did he change the stone? No. The stone still had the elements of amethyst or diamond or whatever it was. But what he did was take it and put it in excellent display. What Jesus Christ did with God. Jesus Christ put God in excellent display. We go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and we see Him dying there. Do you say that's a display of the excellency of God? Of course it is. Show me a better place for Jesus Christ to display the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy, the long-suffering, the patience, and the joy. See, He put God in excellent display. And that's exactly what God wants you and me to do. He wants us to put Jesus Christ in excellent display. Oh, we fail so many times. We display ourselves. I'm going to play my own song. I want to play my own note. And we glorify ourselves. When the symphony is practicing along carefully, finally stops and say, you over there, you're out of tune. But it shows up when we're not glorifying ourselves. Immediately, the conductor knows that that person is out of tune. I wouldn't, but he does. And so God is saying to us, the one goal of the church is that we might put Jesus Christ in excellent display. That He might be glorified. It can only be done if there is an agreement as to what we're going to play. If we're going to sing with one voice and one mind, glorify God, there's got to be agreement. Third ingredient of this test. Not only must I be in attendance, not only must I be in agreement, but I also must give Him my attention. There are dramatic results when we give attention to the conductor. He strode in from the side in a very brisk kind of way, mounted a little step, came in front of his stand with his baton, and on his stand was the score. He raised his hand, and he gently tapped his stand. What was that? To get the attention of 200 eyes. He couldn't start unless every eye was on him. every eye trained to watch what he was going to do, because for months they had given him their attention. And when that baton came down, the music that was supposed to come out of the oboes and out of the violas and out of the violins came just as it had been planned. But if we don't give our attention to him, what's going to happen? Well, we might play the right tune. We might be at the right attendance. But we won't be harmonizing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If he is the conductor, it demands that our minds, our hearts, our eyes be resting upon his eye. Because for months he's been directing us. You know, some of the conductors, they almost go wild up there. I don't understand it, but that's conducting. And they know that when the conductor is just going like this, it means very, very carefully. And when he's waving his arms, it means, come on, let's get on with it. There are times when the church must respond to the eyes of Christ, to the directions of Christ. He guides us with his eyes. He guides us with his voice. And the expressions of the conductor's face draws from the symphony everything that he wants. Can you imagine playing in a symphony and not looking at him? Of course not. Can you imagine the rebuke? When was it that Peter began to cry? When his eyes were turned again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you not had that experience? You've looked away from him for time after time after time. You've been doing your own thing, playing your own instrument, playing your own tune, your own song. And then your eyes meet his. And you realize that you've been going your own way. The conductor looks at you gently and carefully. You bow your head and say, yes, I've been going my own way. I've been playing my own tune. And again, I surrender and I submit my instruments, my abilities, my talents to you. See, it's imperative that we give our attention to the conductor. Third ingredient is that we must be trained. If we are tuned as an instrument, and then we are tested in the use of our instrument, then it's necessary that we be trained. Of course, playing an instrument doesn't come naturally, even for some of us who have no musical ability at all. I mean, I could play the piano had piano lessons for 2.5 years. And I can find middle C, or at least I could find middle C, because it was right underneath the name of the piano. And then I realized that when the Japanese started playing out the piano, they slid the name way over to the right. And I was lost. But you see, what was involved was a lot of practice. There is the training that's necessary. Together under the watchful eye of the training and the trained ear of the conductor, there are hours and hours and hours of training. We're here for training this morning. Did you know that? We're here to listen to his voice. We're here to listen, watch his eyes. We're here to perhaps get our instruments tuned. Because it's the work of the Lord. And then it means dozens of hours. Dozens of hours at home. Practicing the same piece again and again and again and again. Isn't that true? It isn't just the practicing when we're together, but at home. When I was in school, I tried the principle of practicing, preaching. Alfred B. Gibbs tried to teach me to preach. You'll have to forgive me, not him. But I can remember working at the print shop in Good News Publishers, and my responsibility rested sometimes upon running a press. Other times it was running a folding machine. And you know, they made tremendous noise. Well, while the noise was going on, I was evangelizing this press. And I was to preach on Sunday morning, and I'd say that press, you've got to believe! You've got to believe! You've got to believe! I don't know what the people thought when they were watching me, but I was evangelizing this press. I thought I was lost, it was going to hell, and if it didn't believe, and I went on and on preaching the gospel in his presence. Finally, it believed. I said, this is tremendous. Let me share the gospel with you. and I would share the gospel with his press as it was churning out books and tracts. And then on Sunday morning, when it came time to preach, I was somewhat practiced.
You got to do that.
The instrument has got to be practiced at home.
What is your gift? What is your talent? What is your ability?
Practice it at home first. The Lord Jesus Christ came and found a man in chains in the cemetery, cutting himself. And this man trusted the Lord. The man says, "Look, I'd like to go with you." The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go home and show what great things." Go home, the other text says, and tell what great things. That's show and tell time. Go home and tell, and go home and show what great things the Lord has done for you. That wouldn't happen today. I can see an evangelist who would have had such a wonderful experience of seeing a man like that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they say, "Look, you join my tour. You go with me all across the United States and give your testimony as to how the Lord saved you from the chains and from the cutting in the cemetery." We'd like that. That'd be great. That'd look good on our platform. Not in the Lord. As you go home. Go home and show and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. That's where the instrument's got to be played first. Oh, I know it's hard. A younger son took trumpet for a little while. Did very well, far better than I would have done. But he practiced in the other room. It may be that difficulty, but it's in comfortable surroundings. It's among people who love you that you can practice that which the Lord has given to you. We're here for practice. We're here to be trained by the conductor. Well, we're not the conductor, for those of us who are here speaking. Not at all. The conductor is the unseen head who meets with us every time we gather. We're just simply some of his instruments to try and gather our minds and our hearts together to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, none of us have the same instrument. If you look through the orchestra or through the symphony or the orchestra, you'll find that all the instruments are different. Here's a little triangle, about 398 at the bookstore. But there's a Stradivarius. And it costs $150,000. I don't know what kind of instrument God's given you. You may think you've got nothing but the triangle, but you're just as important as a Stradivarius that was made under the careful hand of this artisan 100 years ago. See, we don't have all this, have the same instrument. We don't all have the same gift. Some of us may have the same string, but we're a little bit different. The score is a little bit different for us. We ask you how your instrument is. Do you know your instrument? Have you spent time practicing that instrument so that when you come together with the rest of the symphony, you're in tune, you're trained, you're tested. The world will hear one voice, one mouth. God will be glorified. Fourthly, we need to be timed. We need to be tuned. We need to be tested. We need to be trained. And we need to be timed. All the timing is up to the conductor. That's his job. It's interesting that he has written the score. Just in case you're wondering where the score came from, he wrote it. He has the whole score. If you were to look at the first violinist, you would find that he only has a few notes. And you look at the drums over here, they just have a few notes too. And you look at the viola, they don't have too many notes. But if you were to look on the conductor's score, all the notes would be there. Because he wrote the score. He knows what the violinist is supposed to be playing. He knows what the oboe is supposed to be playing. And he has the full score. And he wrote it. It's the Lord himself who has given to us his complete score. He's given you part and given you part and given me part so that when we all play together, one harmonious sound arises to the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that. Well, maybe just a liberal translation. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises. In the midst of the church, I will lead the praises. Hebrews tells us, the author of Hebrews tells us, that it is Christ. It is Christ in the midst of his church that wants from the church that beautiful harmonious sound. And the world will say, this is the most beautiful music I have ever seen. I have ever heard. The Lord Jesus Christ says, the world will believe when they hear that music. That the world might believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't it a thing of beauty to see 100 instruments all made differently, some out of wood, some out of tin or some brass, some just a little piece of leather drawn across a drum. Isn't that beautiful to hear them all sing, playing the same music? It's a beautiful thing. It's a thing of beauty. And it glorifies God. God is asking for his church to do the same thing. Notice in verse 5 he says that we should be like-minded one toward another according to Christ. Not according to the head of the denomination. Not according to the head of the leading elder. According to Christ. We're all to be attuned to one voice, and that is according to Christ. He is the conductor. The church is called by Christ to present one voice that the world might believe. You see, harmony flows from yieldedness. Harmony flows from yieldedness. And when we submit and surrender ourselves to one person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the conductor who has written the score, who has timed the music, who has trained everyone, then there is going to come forth that beautiful harmonious sound that will glorify God. Of course this means sacrifice. Of course this means I surrender myself, my time, my talents, my abilities to Christ. See, if we spoke with one mind and one voice, according to Christ, the world would believe. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Then two? Only two? Going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased. And the audience and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now, what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? 2,000, and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not understand what changed its worth. Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred was in his auction cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, and going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Father, we offer thee our thanks for thy word, which instructs us and teaches us in the way that we should go. Comes to us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Cause us by thy Holy Spirit to respond to thy voice this morning, as we ask it in the name of our beloved Savior, the conductor of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ.